I do want us to pause here at the start of worship before we hear the gospel reading to recognize the two children who were killed in a mass shooting at Annunciation Catholic School in Minneapolis this past Wednesday, Fletcher Merkel and Harper Moisky, as well as for their injured and traumatized classmates, teachers, and parents. I know that this preventable tragedy is close to some of us in this community. I was exchanging text messages on Wednesday afternoon with one of the pastors of Westminster Presbyterian Church in Minneapolis, whose kids play soccer with Annunciation students and who drives one of them home after practice several days a week. So this Lord's Day especially, I hope that we can hold tightly to those words of Jesus when he was asked by his disciples, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And he said, truly I tell you, unless you change and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever becomes humble like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me. And so today, let us join our hearts and our voices in prayer with all those victims of gun violence in this country for an end to this great ordeal, and for God to speed the day when swords will be beaten into plowshares and God will wipe away every tear from every eye. Amen. Now, our gospel reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Luke, the 14th chapter, the first verse, and then verses 7 to 14. Once again, listen to God's word to us. On one occasion, when Jesus was going to the house of a leader of the Pharisees to eat a meal on the Sabbath, they were watching him closely. And when he noticed how the guests chose the places of honor, he told them a parable. When you are invited by someone to a wedding banquet, do not sit down in the place of honor in case someone more distinguished than you has been invited by your host, and the host who invited both of you may come and say to you, give this person your place, and then in disgrace, you would start to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit down at the lowest place so that when your host comes, he may say to you, friend, move up higher. And then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. He said also to the one who had invited him, when you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers and sisters or your relatives or rich neighbors, in case they may invite you in return and you would be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. Lord, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto our path. Someone at our inquirer's class this past week, for those of you who may not know, our inquirer's class is a way that you can find out about becoming a member of this church community, should you like to do that. We do them every month, alternating months online and in person. This past Wednesday, one of our participants shared that part of their experience of Fourth Church up to this point has been walking by the black metal fencing on Michigan Avenue and seeing all the rainbow colored ribbons tied to that fence during Pride Month. It said something to her about what this community stands for and made her think that she might want to be a part of it. Back in 2020, going back 5 years now, a week or so after we put up a sign, again facing Michigan Avenue, that said, Black Lives Matter to God and to us, one of our neighbors called the church and left a voicemail message insisting that we take that sign down. It was at the height of the demonstrations following the murder of George Floyd, and the caller was certain that our sign was going to encourage looting and rioting and the destruction of property in the neighborhood. Most recently, somebody on our staff was in conversation with, we'll call them a local public safety official, who was giving a briefing about safety and security down here on the Magnificent Mile, which is generally good. Still, this official suggested that a way to make safety and security better down here would be for us, for this church, to stop feeding people. I share these three quite disparate interactions with you just to say that people are watching closely. People see what we as a church do. They hear what we say. They also hear what we don't say and see what we don't do. To be a community of faith is to be watched. The church worships, ministers, serves, and advocates before a watching world. It always has. You understand this as well. As a person who comes to church, I mean, you're in a church service, you're not out riding your bicycle on DeSable Lakeshore Drive. I'm sure you experience a little bit of being watched maybe by your neighbors or your family and your friends who know that you're in church. Hopefully not in a creepy way, but when people know that you have faith, when you make a public display of your convictions and your values by associating yourself with a church, people will pay attention to the things that you do and the things that you say to see if they align with what it is you and your church say you believe. People notice if you're cussing on them Mondays and praying on them Sundays. And there's a certain kind of pressure that comes with that, isn't there? You might, over time, conclude that it's better to just make less of your faith than you used to in front of other people, less of your church affiliation, fearing that your life might, in some instance, betray what it is you claim you believe, or even worse, give offense to the gospel. So maybe it's better to just keep your faith to yourself, something that's meaningful to you personally, but that nobody outside of this church circle really needs to know about. Because if we make a declaration of it, if we put up signs and we put up ribbons, aren't people going to hold us to what those things say? Faith gets observed when it is exposed to the sunlight. Jesus understood this as well as anyone. The Pharisees who he is having dinner with in the gospel story that we just heard are watching him closely. They are actually hoping that he will do something controversial. Jesus knows this, of course, and he's going to give them what they want. But the Pharisees in this story are not the only ones watching, are they? Jesus is watching too. Jesus notices. Did you catch that? He notices the way in which the guests at this dinner seem to be consumed with winning honor and avoiding shame in where they sit. It's simple enough, isn't it? Even though we don't live in this same culture and don't have maybe these exact same customs, we get the general idea. The seat closest to the host is the most honored seat, and the seat furthest away from the host is the loser's seat. It's a cultural convention that privileges those that already have a certain measure of status and social connection, and it makes those with less dependent on the beneficence of their host to give them more. You with me? Are you with me? Okay, it's still on, right? Okay. Jesus notices this convention, is all I'm saying. He notices what the culture of honor and shame is doing to people's sense of themselves and of their neighbors, their ability to love their neighbors. I think Jesus notices the way that the culture distorts people's God-given humanity and worth into a competition for status and affirmation. And I think it breaks his heart. Jesus notices the way that the powerful around him assert their power and their privilege, and the way that the vulnerable and the disadvantaged just get their faces rubbed in it every day. Because he notices this because he maintains some differentiation between himself and the culture that he lives in. Jesus is not so identified with these norms of honor and shame and reciprocity that he can't take an outsider's perspective of all of it and notice the way that it's operating on him as well as on his neighbors. As Jesus' followers, we are likewise called to notice the world and the culture around us in the same way, and to maintain some differentiation between ourselves and that culture. Tomorrow is a good excuse to try this. It's a holiday weekend for us American Christians, Labor Day weekend, holiday that celebrates workers and their contributions to society. It's been a federal holiday since 1894. Raise your hand if you have tomorrow off. Okay, a lot of us. So as Americans, we participate in this holiday. But as Christians, we should also notice the ways in which the holiday is celebrated and notice which workers don't get a day off and ask why that is. As Christians, we can't fail to attend in our own culture to the ways in which power seeks dominance, to the ways in which those in positions of authority or are lording it over those further down the table to everyone's harm. And so, in the coming days, we must not, as a church, turn our attention away should soldiers be deployed on our streets over the objection of elected local leaders and public safety officials. In coming days, we must not, as a church, regard it as not our business if masked, unidentified agents start showing up at courthouses and schools and businesses to arrest and detain people, but also to threaten and to intimidate the general public. We must not fail to notice the things that are happening in the world and the culture around us in these days. And we are noticing. We are watching, we are listening, we are talking with our friends, with our partners here in Chicago and in DC, finding out what they're experiencing and what they're learning. We can't keep our heads down, keep our faith and our conviction to ourselves. We're not doing that. You see, Jesus points out the way that things are because he notices. But that's not all Jesus does. Jesus then paints a picture, a parable of the way things will be. Notice, it's will be, not the way things could be, not the way they should be, ought to be, not the way they might be if we all just tried a little harder. Jesus paints a picture of the way things will be. Will be may be the two most important words in all of Jesus' teaching. The first will be last, and the last will be first. Those who mourn will be comforted. The hungry will be filled with good things. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness will be filled. And all who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. The gospel words will be are a warning of sorts that should we entrust ourselves to the powers of this world and the rewards of our culture, that's all we're going to get. Our faith in what will be, according to Jesus, counsels us not to make ourselves so comfortable with the status quo that the gospel promise actually comes to sound like bad news to us. And the gospel words will be are a promise when those powers have their boot on your neck or on the neck of those who have no way to resist. Jesus sees the way things are and he promises the way things will be. And doing that is called humility. The name for that posture is humility. And I want to say something about what humility is not. Humility is a term that gets misused a lot to tell people that they should just know their place or that they shouldn't resist if somebody is harming or abusing them. That's not humility. Humility is not self-hatred. Humility is not what Dr. King preached against as the passive sort of patience, which is an excuse to do nothing. That's not humility. Humility is something else. Humility is admitting when we're wrong, even as we try to get it right. Humility is acknowledging what we don't know, even as we try to learn all we can. Humility is sitting down at the table with the person whose views we oppose, because we understand, in the words of one Bible teacher, that we will never make our enemy our friend if we don't sit down and talk to them. In our life as a congregation, I think we are cultivating humility in a particular way in our efforts at racial equity and anti-racism. Our session recently endorsed a covenant, an anti-racism covenant that was drafted by our racial equity committee, something they worked on for 3 years. That covenant has some strong things to say about the ways in which we as a church have benefited in the past from an unjust status quo, even into the present, even as we are dedicating ourselves, as we always have done, to helping people who are harmed by that status quo. Jamar Tisby, a black church historian, would have us remember in this context that to pursue racial justice, the critical attitude we must cultivate is humility. To listen and learn, yes, but also to admit that we too can act in racist ways. Humility, he writes in his book, How to Fight Racism, allows new information to correct old ideas and leads us into better ways of loving one another. Humility undergirds all the actions that orient one's life towards racial justice. Humility. And facing what we are facing as people of faith in the world today, this week, humility may be the strongest virtue that we have to cultivate if we are going to see the is of injustice transformed into the will be of the reign of God. And we can see it. We do see it if we have eyes to see it. I learned this past week about We Dine Together. You ever heard of We Dine Together? It's been in the news. There have been some stories about it. It's an ongoing effort in high schools. It started in 2017 by a high school senior in Boca Raton, Florida named Dennis Esteman. The whole purpose was to make sure that none of his classmates ate lunch by themselves. Dennis had a vision of the is of some of his classmates' isolation and loneliness being transformed into the will-be of friendship and community, the least made the greatest, and the hungry filled with good things. So he started by recruiting three of his peers from different social groups in the school, and they met in a classroom before lunch, and then they fanned out into the cafeteria, and they just made an effort to approach people who were sitting by themselves and sit and talk with them, introduce themselves, regardless of what social strata they belong to in the hierarchy. And that group of students quickly ballooned into about 80, and all of them would meet before lunch and then fan out into the cafeteria, trying to welcome people, everyone, into a tapestry of community. For Dennis, the strength to reach out in welcome to those who are lonely and isolated came from the hurt and the weakness of his own experience as a young immigrant to the United States from Haiti. And so as he got older, as his social fortunes in his school improved and he made more friends, he was not content to just exalt himself as a popular student, but instead humbled himself to do something big and bold, to create a space for all to experience being welcomed and wanted, a space to belong. Jesus insisted that his dinner host stop inviting just his popular friends and relatives to his dinners, the people he hoped were then going to turn around and honor him with an invitation to their swanky soiree. Instead, Jesus wants his host to invite those to his dinners who can't do anything for his social status and standing in return. And his insistence that he do that is an invitation. It's an invitation to a better way of life, a truer, a more eternal way of life. A little bit of the will be of God's realm of justice and abundance right now. Did Jesus' host accept the invitation? We don't know. The story doesn't say. And Jesus doesn't seem to be waiting around to find out. The kingdom of God is at hand, friends, whether we choose to receive it or not. Let us pray. Lord God, by the power of your Spirit, give us strength to live out the message that we have heard today through Christ our Lord. Amen.